Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Yves Blouin continues our series of messages on the questions Jesus asked in the Gospels, today focusing on relationships with Jesus. And now, here's Yves.
Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you open our hearts to whatever message you have for each and every one of us, Lord. We pray that that you'll help us understand what it is that you, the message you have for each and every one of us. We ask you these things in your holy precious name. Amen. Now, Dave said it was 20 questions. It's actually 25, but there's some parallels. And even though this says 305 questions, I'm not covering all 305 questions this morning. But it's interesting how the opening, which spoke about coming as we are, and also the mercy of God, will come into this message as well. Please keep that in mind. We're continuing our studies of the questions Jesus asked. When we come to Jesus, we often get more than we bargained for, and often what we don't expect. In the stories we explore today, that is what people got when Jesus asked them questions. We'll see through the following scriptures that Jesus' questions are meant to draw people to Him. For time's sake, many of the scripture references, most, along with extra slides, will only be available in the sermon notes. So I've got 10 slides right now that we're going to go through, but there's over 40 slides in the message itself, the ones that will be available to download online. And again, for time's sake, we're not going to touch the scriptures that I'm covering, but they're all available in the download. In the assigned passages, we see a progressive revelation of who Jesus is and an increasing resistance to his message and to him. The passages are about relationships with Jesus. In Luke 2:42-51, that Mary and Joseph misplaced Jesus in Jerusalem when he is 12 years old during a religious feast. Imagine being entrusted with raising the Messiah and then losing him for 3 days. As John Avery aptly said, apart from the anxiety of losing him, imagining what might have happened to him, there was the embarrassment of admitting to everyone they had forgotten to count their kids. 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters are a lot, but they still fit on fingers of 2 hands. Jesus does not meet our expectations. He is different from us and think differently. He wants us to be like him, think like him, because that's the way God intended us to be. Our stubborn selves resist this call, and often we respond awkwardly, like we will see with the beggar by the pool. Jesus' whole life was marked by situations that upset the apple cart, in which he would ask questions intended to awaken in us some spiritual knowledge. Even as a boy, he was in the temple, his father's house, challenging and changing the thinking of the attendees. When Jesus asks questions, it is usually open-ended and doesn't steer the person toward a specific response. This is very unlike when your wife asks you, "How do I look in this outfit?" There's only one acceptable answer. That is a closed-ended question. In Jesus' questions, he wants us to reflect on them and give an answer that is both personal and hopefully thought through. In John 1:35-39, Jesus' question shows that he wants those who follow him to understand why they're following him. It's not so much for Jesus' benefit as for those being asked the question. In John chapter 1, Jesus calls people to be his followers, his disciples, and his friends. God has a personal interest in each and every one of us, not in a general sense, but in an individual sense. If we answer Jesus' personal invitation to us to come and see, as is said in this passage, our response hopefully will be like that of Philip, his disciple, the next day, who invited others to come and see. Jesus doesn't press them for an immediate answer, but gives them time to stand with him before making a commitment. We need to take a similar approach when bringing others to Christ. We need patience and to nurture friendships. In a later passage, Jesus speaks of a new birth. In the physical world, a birth requires a gestation period that cannot be rushed. Otherwise, disastrous consequences can occur. In a similar way, this new spiritual birth needs a caring gestation period. Jesus uses an approach that is specific and personal to each of the disciples he calls to follow him, calling others to follow Jesus. But we need to remember, as Jesus did, that each person is unique. And we need to take this into account with each potential follower we encounter. In Christianity and Religion, C.S. Lewis says, there comes a moment when the children who has been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that the real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, man's search for God, suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, suppose he had found us. The challenge is, if you have been playing religion, what is your response if you have found him or he has found you? For those who believe in him, Jesus will be found by them. But for those who don't believe in him, Jesus says he can't be found by them. The question that follows, what are you looking for? Once you found it, is what do you do when you have found what you're looking for? When we were touring Bermuda, we saw a sign in a store window that said, my superpower is that I can make wine disappear. In John 2:1-11, Jesus was attending a wedding in Cana where he did his first miracle and turned water into wine, definitely more difficult than making wine disappear. When the wine ran out at the wedding, Mary just told Jesus the problem and left it with him. This is a model to follow when we have problems. Just bring your problems to Jesus. Leave them with him and walk away in the peaceful assurance that Jesus loves you and will do what's best for you. Know that he could have just filled the jars with wine without having the servants first fill them with water. Jesus, for the benefit of those involved, chose to use people for his purposes, demonstrate his power to the world, and bless us as we serve him. A poet from long ago once said about this miracle, the conscious water saw its master and blushed. It is impossible to encounter Jesus without being transformed. I pray that if you are curious about Jesus, you will have a personal encounter with him. He will not transform you into some cheap imitation, but into the very best that you can be. Just as he didn't transform the water into some common wine, but likely the best wine there ever was. As some wines take time to get to their best, it may be like that for us. But don't rule out that God can transform you in an instant. Are you trying to overcome sin, an addiction? Whatever it may be, God can transform and deliver you, whether instantly or by providing the means over time. Other than the servants and Mary, how many at the wedding gave thanks to Jesus? Likely very few, if any. As God performed miracles, maybe not as grandiose as turning water into wine, do we notice and give thanks? We need to be actively on the lookout for God's work in our lives and give thanks for it. In the next passage, in John 3:1-21, Nicodemus finds Jesus to ask him questions. Nicodemus was a well-respected religious leader and teacher. Other leader passages suggest that he became a faithful believer in Jesus. Jesus ignored Nicodemus' flattering opening remark and cut to the chase about what he wanted, what he needed, what his heart truly was after. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was from God, and he wanted to know what God's message was that he was bringing through Jesus. Jesus explained to him the need for a spiritual rebirth, or what we often call being born again. That is, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are spiritually transformed. Jesus welcomes Nicodemus' quest for understanding. Jesus' questions to Nicodemus is to foster introspection within Nicodemus. He doesn't spoon-feed. He wants us to use our minds to understand so that we may be the more convinced. Nicodemus had a humble, confused beginning, but finished great. When it comes to becoming followers of Jesus, we all have humble beginnings. Jesus used gentle persuasions and not pursuit. He will not argue with an unbelieving spirit, but a seeking spirit he will challenge to think. In the following passage, John 3:18-20, it speaks of judgment and condemnation for those who don't believe in Jesus. To some, this shows that God is not loving. The condemnation is because people want to stay in their sin and not accept that Jesus saved. Mark 15:29-32 tells us what transpired at the cross. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." They failed to understand that it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was love. In John chapter 4, we see two stories about spiritual food. The first is of a Samaritan woman at a well where Jesus told her that he was the spiritual food. And the second story is Jesus telling his disciples that his sustenance was doing the will of the Father. And he also told them that the world was ready to receive the gospel message. Jesus openly tells the woman that he is the Messiah. You don't need to be anyone special for Jesus to reveal himself to you. You only need a receptive heart. It looks like she was so wrapped up in what Jesus was telling her, there is no record of her giving him a drink of water. But while she ran back to her village to tell them about Jesus, she left the water pot at the well. She didn't want the water pot slowing her down. Are there things in our lives as Christians that we carry that are slowing our spiritual growth? Through the gospel, we see that Jesus' choice of evangelists wasn't based on their theological education, but on their spiritual thirst for him. How thirsty are we for Jesus? Jesus spent 2 days with that community in response to that woman's proclamation to her community of all that Jesus had told her. I pray that we are just as excited when Jesus communicates with us through prayers or by the Bible. The Samaritan woman stands in stark contrast to Nicodemus in the previous chapter. She is of ill repute. He is well respected. She has no theological education. He does. She's a woman versus a man, and in those days, women were not on the same standing as men. She was flippant in her responses. He was serious. She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. What they had in common was a need and a thirst for Jesus. We're all equal before God in our need for Jesus. You'll note the disciples went to the village to get food, but didn't evangelize, while the Samaritan woman went to the village to bring the good news of Jesus. Very likely, the disciples were prejudiced against the Samaritan, but Jesus wasn't. The same can be said today of the less desirable to be reached, whether the homeless, drug addicts, or anyone down on their luck. We're all in need of a Savior, but who will proclaim the good news to them? In these stories, we learn that Jesus gave us answers to questions we haven't been able to formulate, or even know we have. In the following passages, in John 5:6-16, Jesus asked a lame man whether he wants to be healed. The lame man didn't answer yes to Jesus' question. Instead, he kept making excuses. He likely didn't expect that Jesus could heal him on the spot. Maybe he didn't want to get well. Maybe that after all this time, his disability was his identity. He means his means of income. He had to explain his situation so that Jesus would help him the way he thought he should be helped, by helping him get into the pool at the right moment, versus waiting to find out how Jesus intended to help him. Jesus' answer must have rattled them and made it sound silly to the crowd and the invalid. Of course, if he could have got up and walked away, he would have done so already. Sometimes we hear Jesus proclaim that someone's faith made them well. Here, there's no such faith. The invalid didn't even take the time to find out the name of the person who healed him. When the Jews confronted the man for carrying his mat rather than praising God for his healing, he said a man had told him to carry it, but he didn't know Jesus' name. The Jewish leaders didn't care that this beggar be healed. And yet this beggar showed no gratitude to the one person Jesus showed who showed him love. Later, Jesus, out of love, came out to find him and told him to sin no more, or something worse might happen to him. What does the beggar do? He runs to the Jews to tell them the name of the person who healed him, Jesus. It makes us wonder why Jesus wasted his time on this invalid. Jesus did it because he loved him. Jesus wants to come to our aid with on how we respond to his love. Our response will have consequences. Physical healing doesn't equate spiritual healing. Recognizing God's work in our lives and expressing gratitude will help us spiritually grow. This miracle brought trouble because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. This miracle demonstrated that Jesus was Lord of healing and the Sabbath. Rather than the crowd cheering at this healing, they criticized Jesus for healing on the Sabbath and for the invalid carrying his mat, which were considered work. The leaders held that no works was to be done on Sabbath, as it was the day of rest. But they distorted the commandment, adding extra rules, so that even healing and carrying a mat were considered breaking the law. Jesus could have come a day earlier or later, but he chose to be there at that time as a lesson to the Jewish religious leaders, that he was the Lord of the healing in the Sabbath, that he was equal to God. Following Jesus' healing of the sick man on Sabbath, there was quite an uproar. From John 5:16 to the end of chapter 5, we see Jesus asserting his divinity, that he is one with God the Father, and is empowered by the Father to provide eternal life to those who believe in him, or judgment for those who don't. What is Christianity if Jesus is not God? Jesus would be powerless to offer us salvation and make good on it. Jesus expounds how John the Baptist, his supernatural works or signs, that is Jesus, the Father, and the Scriptures, all testify that Jesus is the Messiah, yet they choose not to believe. Jesus throws it up in their faces that he won't need to accuse them before the Father, because Moses will. As Moses wrote about Jesus, but they refused to believe his writings. If they won't believe the Scriptures, how could they believe Jesus' words? How hard those hearts must have been to have witnessed all of these miracles and not believe. Many today don't believe in Jesus' miracles. They write them off as embellishments, literary devices, not to be taken literally, and only believable by the gullible. It's incredible to what extent the scientific community and others will go to not believe in God, and especially Jesus. I must add that not all scientists are unbelievers. Science and faith are not mutually exclusive. Science can be a companion to faith, more so than faith being a companion to science. Faith should have preeminence. Paul Little had on the topic of unbelief this to say. People often ask, if Christianity is true, why do the majority of intelligent people do not believe it? The answer is precisely the same as the reason the majority of unintelligent people don't believe it. They don't want to. Are you willing to believe? C.S. Lewis famously said, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Who is Jesus to you? To acknowledge who Jesus is means we must obey him. Are you ready for that? Those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, do we live like he is our Lord? If we acknowledge him as Lord, does it make a difference in our lives? Intellectual, cerebral, scholarly, and academic knowledge can be a stumbling block to true belief in Jesus. If this knowledge points us to Christ and a deeper relationship with him, then it is valuable. Otherwise, it is a stumbling block and a distraction. The affections and attitude of our hearts will ultimately lead us through the Scriptures, either to a closer relationship with Jesus or to prevent us from doing so. Warren Wiersbe had this to say in his book, Be Alive. Does our knowledge of the Bible give us a big head or a burning heart? The next passages present parallel retelling in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 9:2-8, Mark 2:2-12, and Luke 5, verse 17-26, a paralytic is lowered through a newly made hole in the roof of a house where Jesus was teaching. I'm not sure how you would feel if someone tore your roof open, but apparently it was okay to do so back then. A commentator indicated, obviously, these friends left their wives at home. Otherwise, they would not have done something as harebrained as this. It doesn't mention if they fixed the roof, but hopefully they did. The religious leaders' hearts were evil and likely didn't realize that Jesus could read their thoughts. We can't keep secrets from God. Whatever sins are evil from people, but not from God. They were not looking for proof that Jesus was the Messiah and God. They were looking for reasons not to believe. Otherwise, it would mean obedience to Jesus. Yet, Jesus demonstrates three supernatural powers that only God could perform. He reads people's minds. I do realize some wives think they can read their husband's mind. He forgave sins and miraculously healed people with just a verbal command. Only God can do this, and Jesus is God. It's important to note that Jesus first forgives a man's sin. His and ours spiritual state is much more important than your health or wealth or worldly success. He challenged the crowd and religious leaders by forgiving the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man didn't have to do anything other than accept Jesus' pronouncement. You sent Jesus' love as he addressed him, not as you, but as son. The religious leaders' hearts were filled with evil thoughts, and Jesus knew that. Jesus chose not to debate them. He asked them a question in the form of an object lesson. He asked them whether forgiving or healing was easier. To prove he had the power to do both, he followed the forgiving by healing the man. Note that he did not heal him by any physical action, but by simply commanding him to be healed. You can be sure they never forgot that lesson. However, rather than asking Jesus to forgive them also, we see later they start scheming on how to put Jesus to death. They praise God, but didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah and God. They failed to recognize that God was in their presence. Here's a comparison between the paralytic at the pool and the one at Capernaum. I'll let you read it on your own. In both cases, illness has provided an opportunity for them to encounter Christ and to become his followers. If they had been well, maybe they would have been content to go about their day-to-day and never encounter Jesus and life-changing opportunities that this brought. Jesus seeks to bring all to him, but ultimately the decision is ours, whether to believe and follow him or not. Jesus was touched not only by the paralytic's faith, but by the friend's faith. I pray that in our desire to encounter Jesus and fellowship with him, we be as determined as the friends of the paralytic. Their faith enabled the paralytic to encounter Jesus. We should be so motivated for the sake of our friends in need of Jesus. The health of our soul is at stake. In Matthew 9, verses 14 and 17, Mark 2, verse 18 to 22, and Luke 5, verse 33 to 39, though John the Baptist's disciples agreed with Jesus' disciples on the core doctrines, they disagreed on some matters such as fasting. This is the first time Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. Because Jesus is present before the cross and resurrection, the disciples or guests of the bridegroom, Jesus, are to celebrate, not to fast. Now, after Jesus' ascension to heaven, it will be a time to fast and pray. Fasting and praying are meant to bring us closer to God, but while Jesus was on earth, there was no need to fast, as you couldn't get any closer to Jesus. The parables of the cloth and the wineskin are about Jesus bringing a new order that needs new vessels to contain this new life. Stitching a new cloth on an old garment and putting new wine in new wineskin wouldn't be appropriate, as they wouldn't be suitable recipients of this new life. You need new vessel for this new life. These new vessels are born-again hearts. In exalting Jesus in Mark, Daniel Atkins stated, Jesus did not come to reform us, but to regenerate us. Not to improve us, but to make us new. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, Mark 2, verse 23 to 28, Luke 6, verse 1 to 5, tells of disciples feeding themselves from the grain fields on the Sabbath. And Matthew chapter 12, 9 to 14, Mark 3, 1 to 6, and Luke 6, 6 to 11, tells of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Both stories are about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you were not to reap crops, and though you were allowed to pluck heads of grains with your hands, you were not allowed to rub the shells of the grain off with your hands, as that would be considered threshing and therefore work. I'm not sure what the benefit of plucking heads of grain was without being able to allow to remove the husk. Maybe that's how the fad of eating whole grain started. Jesus makes the point that basic human needs and mercy, as when Jesus heals on the Sabbath, religious rules could make you appear holy on the outside despite whatever was going on in your heart. The Sabbath was originally the last day of the week, Saturday, on which God had completed his work of creation. This is the day that the Jews observe as a Sabbath. Christians observe Sunday as a Sabbath, as is the day of resurrection. God allowed work when there was a real need. He used David's eating of the consecrated bread as an example. Jesus never abolished the fourth commandment. He rebuked its misapplications. The traditions of man were superimposed on top of the Sabbath observance prescribed by God. The Pharisees had put a fence around the law. The idea was that their traditions were stricter than the Bible to prevent inadvertent violation of the law. It was likely well-intentioned, but needed to be applied with mercy and compassion. The problem is that they gave their own traditions as much authority as God's word, the Bible. In response, Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6 in Matthew 12:9. Hosea 6:6. For I desire and delight in dutiful, steadfast love and goodness, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of an acquaintance with God more than burnt offerings. Note the two parallel thoughts in the two verses. Hosea equates dutiful and faithful, steadfast love and goodness with that of knowing God. God is a personification of faithfulness, steadfast love, and goodness. If you know God, you will know how to show mercy. Let's remember that mercy and kindness is kindness or love in action. Traditions are not inherently bad. If anything, they are a good thing. They help us draw together as a community or family and can serve to point us to deeper, more significant truths behind these traditions. It's important that they are not elevated above the Bible's teaching and that they be followed with grace and mercy and love. Any tradition that isn't honoring or His word needs, any tradition that isn't honoring to God or his word needs to be rejected. The key portion of the passage is found in the last part of the verse. Jesus proclaims himself the Son of Man, which may be a reference to the Messiah in Daniel 7:13, and the Lord of the Sabbath, equating himself with God. Both statements were not missed by the religious leaders, which is why they wanted to kill him. I've intentionally used the term religious leaders versus Pharisees, which is more commonplace. It could be either, as there were other religious leaders who weren't Pharisees. We're also predisposed to seeing ourselves as better than others by finding someone who is really bad, like some of the Pharisees, and therefore we are good in comparison. Over the centuries, we've become prejudiced against the Pharisees. First of all, not all Pharisees were bad. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were Pharisees. Nicodemus is the only Jewish teacher who came to Jesus' defense in John 7:51. And one of only two people who helped take care of Jesus after the crucifixion in John 19, verse 39 to 42, even when the apostles had forsaken their master and fled. Secondly, Pharisees were the Jewish equivalent of Christian evangelicals. They were. They gave great importance to the Bible and its study. Some loved God and sought to serve him in earnest. Third, bad leadership does not equate to bad followers. And fourth, Romans 3:12 states, more importantly than anything else, there's none who does good, no, not one. At this point, Joseph focused on the hearts of the religious leaders, but later he turns to confront the hardened hearts of his followers, even of the apostles. When studying Scripture, we must see how we might fall short of what the message requires of us. Maybe we don't have all the negative attributes of the religious leaders we just heard about, but do we fall short of the core message? Are we always ready to show mercy and grace? I suspect that few of us always show mercy and grace. I know I don't. Some situations are harder than others. We need the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to act in the desired manner at times. It's easier to show mercy and grace to our grandchild than to a homeless drug addict. But both are loved by God and deserving of our love. Legalism focuses on what others are doing wrong to make us feel superior, rather than on our own shortcomings. Legalists believe that by observing their traditions and laws, they are in God's favor. Our position before God isn't earned through God's works, but through Jesus' death on the cross. In the next set of passages, Jesus pronounced that works of mercy on the Sabbath are allowed. As in the previous passages, this passage addressed the proper application of the Sabbath. Nowadays, none of us is likely to hold it more strictly than God intended. However, in our judgment of religious leaders, we're more likely to be in danger of neglecting the Sabbath and robbing it of the honor it deserves. The Sabbath is meant to be a blessing and not a burden. Not something that we use to earn favor with God, but a gift from God. It was meant to liberate us from our daily obligation rather than impose constraints. It was to be a day of spiritual and physical renewal. It points to a greater rest, the rest that we get in Jesus. In Matthew 11:28-29, Hebrews 4:1-11. The Sabbath rest is a shadow of the rest that Jesus gives us. Would you rather have a relationship with the real person or that of the shadow? The Sabbath had to be observed every week. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, he indicated the work of redemption was finished once and for all. We can rest in the finished work of Christ. In this passage and in many others that we looked at, the religious leaders were trying to catch Jesus breaking a commandment. The problem here is that the commandment Jesus was accused of breaking was not biblical, but a man-made one. Jesus didn't bother debating with them again. He pointedly asked them whether it was lawful to do good or evil, save life or kill on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders knew that admitting that doing good on the Sabbath is okay would concede that Jesus was right. They could have done that, but their evil heart chose instead to plan his death. Throughout these stories, we see the Jewish leaders' futile effort of trying to outsmart Jesus. Let that be a personal lesson for each of us. We can't win a debate with God. If we try, it's because it's okay if we're trying to seek understanding. Just let's make sure that it's well-intentioned and not to justify our sinful actions. Again, in this passage, we see Jesus' ability to read a man's heart, an indication of his divinity. When he heals a man, there's no hocus-pocus, magic incantation, touching or moving of the hands, just a verbal command. The crippled man had faith enough to extend his hand when commanded to do so by Jesus. We're not to be stopped in our tracks by the impossible, by logic, or any other obstacle if asked by God to act. He will make it possible. A key message in this passage is that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. None of us has that power, but He does. Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If not, know that true rest only comes through Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. If He is your Lord and Savior, are you trusting in your own work or His work? Your relationship and conversations with Jesus should be peaceful and bring you rest. Remember that becoming a Christian is the greatest miracle. The transformed lives are witness to its miracle. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me, and I know it was long.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the questions that God asks us to prompt us to examine ourselves, examine our situation, be faced by the person of God who speaks not on the outside but on the inside and reveals the things within us that we need to perhaps examine, change, worship, extol. Lord, you know us inside out, and so may your word penetrate. May it find good soil within us that receives you and multiplies. We praise you, Jesus, for what you've done today. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the hymns of praise and worship. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to elevate the person of Jesus Christ in our midst. And as we leave, may we go out in that place. May we go with that mindset, Lord, that we decide and we choose to serve you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.